Let's open our Bible, shall we, at the book of Proverbs. We were thinking about Solomon receiving wisdom this morning from 1 Kings chapter 3, and we're going to learn some of the wisdom he received tonight. Most of the book of Proverbs is attributed to Solomon. The first verse of the first chapter says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." And so we're going to read from verse 7 to the end of the chapter. And then we have a friend with us who's with Joe, Mr. Dixon. He's going to come up and he's going to give a short word of testimony. We're very glad to have you with us, sir. And we're going to enjoy, I'm sure, hearing you testify tonight. So let's turn to God's word. Verse 7 of Proverbs chapter 1. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, Come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye have refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." Amen. And God will bless the reading we've just taken from his word. Let's open the Bible. We read tonight from most of the first chapter of the book of Proverbs. We read from verse 7 to verse 33. That was our allocated section. The subject tonight is being wise for eternity. So once we've turned the Bible over to that particular portion, and knowing that we're going to look into it now in a few moments, let's just bow together in quiet prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your good dealings with us so far in our lives. And this in itself that we now do is indicative of your grace. We are in this building about to hear the good word of God with an open book before us, which God himself has breathed. It's the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And we pray tonight that as we do, as we so often do, look into Holy Scripture, that we shall see wondrous things out of your law. Help us, we pray thee, to be teachable. Give us a humble heart. God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so we pray that we approach your word tonight humbly. And we pray, Father, too, that you'll give us wisdom. Help us to be wise, knowing that beyond this life lies God's great eternity, where we shall be either in heaven above or in hell beneath. And Father, we pray tonight that no one in this building shall be foolish, but that as we leave the portals of this place and make our way home, we shall go home knowing that when life ends here on earth, it will begin in heaven. Bless all that's been said and sung already. Bless the testimony simply given, the solos simply sung. Bless your word clearly read. And bless the message now about to be declared. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. On the morning of May the 13th, 1935, a motorcyclist crashed near the village of Bovington in England. He lay unconscious in a coma for about 6 days, but he was fatally injured and he died as a result of his injuries. Some years earlier, the motorcyclist had written a book called The Seven Pillars of Wisdom. He got the title of his book from the book of Proverbs and chapter 9. Wisdom hath built a house, she hath hewed out her seven pillars. He was in fact a very remarkable man. He was the celebrated T.E. Lawrence of Arabia. He had led an Arab revolt during the First World War with great success against the Turks, and he had been feted and lauded as an outstanding warrior. But for years, he had lived a strange life. It's not an exaggeration to say he was a muddled man. He was a very inept man. He never really coped with normal life as normal people should. And he died in great obscurity. Rather sad. Such a celebrity coming to a rather ignominious conclusion. And yet I feel that T.E. Lawrence is a parable of many people's lives. There are many clever people, there are many articulate people, there are many educated people, and at the end of things they seem to make an awful mess. They get through their lives just, and then at the end, well, it's rather sad. It's all an anti-climax. For all their ability, for all their intelligence, for all their knowledge, for all their education, they don't make the grade. And they leave this world for another world. And it's not heaven. They die without Christ, as I think T.E. Lawrence did, from his philosophy in the Seven Pillars of Wisdom. It was a nihilistic philosophy. And they leave this world like him for the world that's away from God and away from Christ. Now, what we've read tonight are the words of Solomon. And as we learned this morning, Solomon, early on in his career, as a very young man, perhaps about 20, 21, sought God's wisdom and was given it. That night in Gibeon, God visited him, as we learn today, and God granted him a great bounty of the wisdom which comes from above. And for that very reason, Solomon wrote this book, at least most of it. And he tried to impart the wisdom which God had given him so that others might profit by it. And I believe that as Solomon wrote this book, he recognized that his wisdom was God-given. It was spiritual. And it wasn't only for this life it was given. It was a wisdom which would eventually make a man draw near to God and lead him out of this life into a better life in eternity. Sadly, Solomon did not always follow the wisdom that God had given him. And the end of his life, so full of promise, wasn't as great as the beginning had been. But God did give him the grace to write many wise things so that we today in our generation might profit from them. Now, I couldn't possibly take you tonight in half an hour through the book of Proverbs. But the wonderful thing is this, that Proverbs chapter 1 verses 7 to 33 give us a sort of sample of what we're going to learn later on. It is, if you like, a foreword to the whole book. Not that we shouldn't read the whole book, and I beg of you to do so. It will greatly profit you. But in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 to 33, we have a sort of summary or a foretaste of what the book will say. And in this section of the Word of God which we have read, there are four very simple principles of wisdom. The wisdom that comes from above, and the wisdom which, if we follow it, will lead us to the Savior. Now, Solomon lived, of course, long before the birth of Christ. But I do believe that the Holy Spirit guided him to write so that we today can hear the gospel through his writings. And as we look at these great principles of wisdom which are in this passage, if you're not saved, these principles can lead you to the Lord Jesus. And if you are saved, you can go from our service tonight rejoicing that you're a wise person. For the Savior said, "Whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken to a wise man who built his house upon a rock." So with that introduction, and the fact that Proverbs 1 verses 7 to 33 is a foretaste of what the whole book is going to tell us, I'm going to take you now on a very quick journey down this passage. And I'm going to elucidate for you four very simple but very important principles of God's wisdom. The wisdom that's for eternity. The wisdom that will help you not only to live to the glory of God and the good of men in this life, but the wisdom which will take you at last to heaven, where you will dwell with Christ forever. Well, then, if you look at verse 7, you will discover there is a fearing in being wise for eternity. There is a fearing in being wise for eternity. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, the idea, of course, of fearing God is frightfully old-fashioned. And it may, in fact, put some of you off immediately as you listen to this address. And you may say, well, of course, that was all right for the days of Solomon, who lived 3,000 years ago. And it may have been all right for the days of Paul, who lived nearly 2,000 years ago. But there are not too many people really fear God today. And the fear of the Lord is this. It's holding a great reverence for someone who is greater and wiser and holier than yourself. And realizing that one day when this life on earth is finished, you'll be called before that almighty creator and that holy judge to give an account of the life you have lived. Now, people don't believe that today. The idea of fearing someone greater and holier and mightier than oneself is not the modern idea of living. People feel that the only person they're responsible to is themselves. The only person they're answerable to is themselves. And it's very difficult for an evangelist now to appeal to people to fear God. They say, is there a God? And if there is a God, even if there is someone you describe as God, why should I fear him? I have no need to fear anyone. I am answerable for my actions and for my thoughts only to me. T.E. Lawrence, whom I mentioned in my introduction, was a man like that. Someone reading his book said that he substituted the thou shalt's of God for I will of himself. He had no concept of someone greater and someone holier and someone mightier and someone higher than himself. That's the problem for the evangelist today. He's dealing with people who, according to Scripture, have no fear of God before their eyes. It's not that they set about their lives to be blasphemous. It's not that they are anti-Christian in an active sense of the word, but they just don't see the sense of being answerable to Almighty God. They feel that it's their responsibility to be answerable and accountable only to themselves. And yet, if you look at verse 7, the Bible says, even to begin to be wise, the very beginning of wisdom is to recognize there is a holy and an almighty God. To recognize that he is an eternal God. To recognize that he is an impenetrable God. To recognize that he's an unapproachable God. And to recognize that one day you will stand as a sinner before that God. And to fear him is wise. And if you're here in our service tonight, and I know most of you who are here in our service, but if you're here in our service tonight and you don't have that wholesome dread of displeasing God, I would ask you to pray that this may come into your heart this evening. It's not a modern way of thinking. It's not a modish way of thinking. It seems to so many people to be an archaic, anachronistic way of thinking, but it's the Bible's way of thinking. The Bible's way of thinking is this, that we live our lives recognizing that there is someone higher, mightier, and holier, and greater than ourselves, and that person is God. And although it seems smart and intelligent to say, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul, I will answer only eventually to myself for how I act and how I think, it's not the Bible's way of doing things. It's not the Bible's way of thinking things. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who recognized that his disciples as his followers would have a natural apprehension for people who were in authority and people who are numerically stronger and physically stronger than themselves, he said to them, he said, I will tell you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed the body, can plunge you into hellfire. There's a God. And the beginning of wisdom is to fear him. And it's a tragedy when men and women live their lives without any fear of God, no sense of the Almighty, no reverence for the All-Holy, no spiritual dimension in their lives. I feel very sorry for people, for example, who spend every Sunday watching television. I would find that frightfully boring. That would drive me up the wall. And I often think how awful it must be to go through your whole life with no spiritual dimension to it. No sense of the greatness and the might and the power and the majesty and the glory of God. Something missing there. And while it seems smart and with it and avant-garde and intelligent to be like that, the Bible says there is a fearing in being wise for eternity. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Let's come down the passage just a little. And you will see at verse 10 that there's not only a fearing in being wise for eternity, there is a shunning in being wise for eternity. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Now, if it's frightfully old-fashioned to tell people today that there's a God whom they should fear, it's equally very old-fashioned to tell people there's a way that they should avoid. Because the great philosophy of today is this: I will choose the way I want to live, and I will live it. And I will choose the friends I want to make, and I will make them. And I will choose the pastimes I want to have, and I will enjoy them. But you know, dear friends, what we have in Proverbs 1, verses 10 to 19, is a foretaste of what the writer is going to say again and again and again. He's going to say over and over and over again in this great book of wisdom. He's going to say, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And if you're going to be wise, and this is the teaching of the Savior, there is not only a fearing in being wise for eternity, there is a shunning in being wise for eternity. There are certain ways you must not go, and there are certain companionships you must not have. You can't choose any way. You can't choose any companions. Look at how these companions are described. And we looked at them not so long ago from another chapter in Proverbs, perhaps a few months ago as I was preaching from it. Here are people who are bent only on one thing. They are bent on making gain that's material at the cost of everything that's moral and spiritual. No scruples, no morality. Look at the words, they're very dramatic. Verse 11. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Now there's material gain there, but there's no morality there. That's the idea of making as much as you can, as fast as you can, in any way you can. And throwing all thoughts of morality and integrity and decency and honesty to the side. And getting it, no matter what it costs you spiritually, and what it costs other people to let you have it. It's a merciless, mercenary way of life. And it seems dramatic. It seems vivid. It seems overstated. But if you look at verse 19, it is simply stating in a dramatic way how most people think. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. That's how all greedy people think. They want to make as much as quickly as they can, in any way they can, no matter how costly it is spiritually or morally to them. Morals
do not come into it. And how difficult it is to say to people today, but what you're gaining financially is incurring a dreadful loss spiritually. They look at you in astonishment. What? What are you talking about? I want to make as much as I can. Does it matter? Does it matter? And yet the Bible says very clearly here in verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Because what they're doing is destroying themselves. It's incurring dreadful loss to themselves. It's incurring eternal loss to themselves. And I think, you know, we Christians as well as unsaved people need to be warned about this. We are living in a gain-mad society. And I read this week, and so must you if you read a decent newspaper, of a certain head of a national company who feels that he deserves to earn £1,800 per day. Per day. And if your maths are any good, he earns £700,000 per annum. Well, you say, what's wrong with that? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with that. There's no man on God's earth can use that or needs that. And if that's the only way you can keep a man in a job, it reflects the standards of our society. If the only reward you can give a man's monetary reward, we live in a totally materialistic age. And he's only reflecting the type of society in which we live. But dear friends, if you want to be in heaven, if you want to have this spiritual wisdom, this wisdom for eternity, you've got to see the dangers in that. And you've got to make sure that you discern very clearly between what is right and what is wrong. And there are certain areas of life, and there are certain people in life, and you'll have to turn away from them. Because there's a shunning in being wise for eternity. So, there's a fearing in being wise for eternity. There's a holy, and a mighty, and a great, and a majestic God, and you and I one day must stand before him. And there's a shunning in being wise for eternity. You cannot pick any way you like, and you cannot choose any companions you like. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Let's come to verse 20. And you'll see that the third principle enunciated in this passage, which gives us a foretaste of the whole book of Proverbs itself, says not only that there's a fearing in being wise for eternity, and a shunning in being wise for eternity, but there's a listening in being wise for eternity. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city. She uttereth her voice, saying, how long will ye love simplicity? How long will ye delight in scorning? How long will ye hate knowledge? Turn ye at my reproof. Now the writer here, Solomon, does something which he's going to do later on in the book. He personifies wisdom. He takes wisdom and he makes wisdom a person. And he says wisdom is actually going into the cities and into the towns and into the streets and crying out to people to listen to listen.
It is very obvious, of course, that folly is busy. That's why wisdom goes into the streets. That's why wisdom goes into where people are busy. Folly keeps people busy. Always doing something. Always building. Always working. Always planning. Always talking. Always walking. Because you see, tomorrow's always going to be better than today. Is that right? Tomorrow's always going to be better than today. That's why people kill themselves, you know. Or almost kill themselves for the day they'll retire. And they're so tired when they do retire, they can't even enjoy it. They've given all their effort and all their work and all their striving to these few magical years between 65 and I don't know when. And then they're so done when they retire, they can't enjoy it. Very common, you know. And I'd like to go up to some people who are so killing themselves and say, don't be daft, but you see, they would be very angry at me if I said that. Folly is always busy. Doing, planning, buying, selling, working, talking. But God says, listen. There's a better way. There's an eternity beyond this life. You're not here forever. The Lord Jesus said the people before the flood thought they were here forever. They planted, they sold, they bought, they built. And then the flood came and took them all away. And you know, if we're going to be wise for eternity, we've got to listen to what God says. And wisdom is always crying in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is always calling in the book of Proverbs. And the sad thing is, wisdom is still calling today through God's gospel, through God's word, and people don't listen. And you know, many people think you're a bit askew intellectually tonight because you're here. And I'm sure if you were to talk to some of your neighbours tomorrow, or if you met them this evening, you say, where were you tonight? Oh, was it the Baptist church? I was listening to Pastor. What on earth were you spending that time for? Listening to Joe Nabney singing, his friend giving testimony. What are you doing that for? Do you mean to say you do that every Sunday? You go along to that building and you sit down in a pew and you have God's word opened and you have a man preaching from it, your pastor or someone else. Dear, what a way to spend your time. No time to listen, you see. Oh, but says God, it's wise to listen. Wise to listen. If you never listen, you'll never be saved. The sad thing is many, many people go to hell. And yet the voice of God is sounding day after day. Day after day. The tragedy of going to hell in the day of God's grace, in the day of the good news of the gospel, when God is still crying out to turn at his reproof. And being wise for eternity means fearing. Believing there's a greater and a higher and a holier and a mightier person than you are. God himself, who created you, who is your judge, and who wants to be your savior. The fear of the Lord is clean. And being wise for eternity is fearing. And being wise for eternity is shunning. Is turning away from ways of folly and people of folly. And recognizing there is a way that seemeth right, but its end is death. Being wise for eternity is listening. Are you listening tonight?
Maybe you have come so many evenings to our evening service and you haven't listened yet. God is speaking to you through His Word to trust His Son and be saved. I'm almost finished. Very quick journey through this chapter. Being wise for eternity is fearing. Being wise for eternity is shunning. Being wise for eternity is listening. And being wise for eternity is heeding. You see, if you look at verses 24 to 33, and this is a very quick glance as I finish tonight, you will notice that from verse 24 to verse 32, we have the folly of not heeding God's word. God guides Solomon to give verse after verse and statement after statement after statement after statement about the folly of not heeding God's warning voice and trusting in God's provided salvation. It's a long list of warnings. So I'm going to go down it very quickly and show you some things from it as we finish this evening. And Solomon, guided by the Holy Spirit of God, says, you know, the people who don't heed God's voice will one day find that they have resisted God too long. Because I have called and ye have refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Here is this warning, very solemn warning. God says through Solomon as he writes these words, he says, listen, people can go on far too long not listening and not heeding. God has been patient with them. God has called. God has stretched out His hand. But now, no matter how long God calls, no matter how beseeching God is, for far too long there are people who say, no, no, no. We're neither fearing nor shunning, nor are we listening. Nor are we heeding. But notice what God says also in this little passage. He not only speaks about people refusing and spurning and resisting God too long. This passage talks about people turning to God too late. It's a very solemn thing, isn't it? I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Very sad, you know, when people who have spurn God too long, turn to God too late. And you know, dear friends, and we all know it, you should know it if you come to this church, once you're in hell, you're too late. There's nothing you can do about it. Without being blasphemous, there's nothing God can do about it. It's too late. You've waited too long. It's too late. And then there's a third thing that Solomon says in his wisdom given to him by God. He says, you know, people who are so foolish that they resist God too long and then turn to God too late, they find their punishment is too painful. Verse 31. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of the fools shall destroy them.
Terrible punishment, you know, to be spiritually foolish. To keep on saying no to God, and then to wait so long that you turn to God too late. There can't be anything more painful than that. To look back to life and say, well, now, I could have been wise. God did warn me. He warned me to fear him. He warned me to shun company which was contrary to his will. He warned me to listen to his word. And I didn't. Oh, the bitterness and the anguish and the horror of the pain. Too painful. Too painful. But you know, the last verse speaks of the wise. Isn't that good? There's a long section from verse 24 that speaks of the foolish who resist God too long, who turn to God too late, who discover their punishment too painful. And then at the end of the chapter, Solomon says this, but listen. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. There is security and there is serenity in being wise. It's worthwhile being wise, you know. To know that in Christ, who died on Calvary, because you put your faith in him, you're absolutely secure. Nothing can touch you. Nothing can harm you. Nothing can separate you. And to know that nothing will ever really take away the peace that comes with salvation. You see, what all these foolish people have sought for, they've never got. Because in the heart of man is a deep desire for security and a deep desire for serenity. And that's why he tries his best by material means and physical methods to obtain it. And at the end, he misses it. And if you were to hit the jackpot tonight, or get the salary of that top executive on Friday, it wouldn't give you any security, and it wouldn't give you any serenity. But Christ will give you it. Through a simple, humble faith in Christ, you can have both security and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. And Solomon speaks to us as I finish. Down through the corridor of 3,000 years. Speaks to me as the preacher. Speaks to you as the listener. Speaks to our friends who have been contributing. And he says, listen. Be wise tonight. There's a fearing in being wise. There's a holy and mighty God. There's a shunning in being wise. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end are the ways of death. fearing, and there's a shunning, and there's a listening, and there's a heeding. There's doing what God tells you, turning to Christ, trusting in Him, and enjoying the serenity and the security that only God can give. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we fear that the wisdom of this world, which is foolishness with God, can even come into the life of a believer and erode his faith and destroy his peace. How much more in the life of someone without the Saviour? And we pray, Lord, that as we leave this building tonight, which has been hallowed with a sense of your presence, we will resolve that this is the time. We will be wise. We would be saved, and saved tonight. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.